Have you ever felt when you're getting angry that you're filling up in a way that if people aren't careful, you will explode and your wrath will be poured out on everyone around you? I've seen some of y'all like that. For some of us, it takes a lot to get us to that point, right? It takes a lot to fill us up and get us to the point that we're about to explode with our judgment and wrath. For others, it doesn't take much, right? You could just say hello to someone in the wrong way and then they explode. Well, God doesn't work that way. You see, God does fill up with wrath, but he doesn't have an emotional fit where he is out of control. Rather, God has a plan and a purposeful way that he pours out his judgment and wrath on sin and sinners. So make no mistake, God's judgment is more terrible than anything you can imagine. It's terrible, but it's not reckless. It is planned and it is purposeful. And today we're back in the book of Revelation and we're looking at chapters 15 and 16. The title of today's sermon is The Bowl of God's Judgment. The Bowl of God's Judgment. I should say the bowls, that's multiple, the bowls of God's judgment. That's my mistake. But in this sermon, we're going to see that God's wrath and judgment are stored in seven bowls. Now, the number seven comes up repeatedly in the Bible, particularly in the book of Revelation. We have the seven churches that Jesus wrote to. We have the seven angels. We have the seven seals. We have the seven trumpets. Today, we're looking at the seven bowls, which will be purposely poured out on sin and sinners. This is a very serious subject. In case you're new here and you're like, wow, what's going on with this topic? Well, again, we're going verse by verse through Revelation. I did not write Revelation 15 and 16, but I am going to preach it today. And so this is our topic that is ahead of us. But let's ask God. This is a heavy topic. Let's ask him to speak to us. We need to hear from him. And so join me now in prayer as we ask God miraculously to speak to us this morning. God, we thank you for your word, the Bible, and we need to hear from you. God, we're told that your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So God, would you pierce to our hearts and our minds and our souls with your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Teach us how ugly and terrible sin is and how wonderful your grace is. For those of us who are your children, Lord, help us to take comfort in the power of the gospel, that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And for those who are not in Christ, Lord, help them to see how fierce and terrible your judgment will be towards sin and sinners. And may that lead them in your grace to turn to you and experience your love, and that you will change their lives by the power of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, you may notice in your notes, in fact, someone just asked me a moment ago, it looks like, are these the most notes you've ever had in the bulletin? I think that they are, but I plan on finishing in the same amount of time. So here's what that means. You're gonna have to keep up and pay attention. We're covering two chapters this morning, and I think you'll see why we covered two chapters as we go through it together. So first, notice this. If you're writing your notes, write this. An introduction to the bowls. Introduction to the bowls. All of chapter 15 is essentially an introduction to what's going to happen in chapter 16. Chapter 15 is an introduction. So one of the longest introductions I've ever had, an entire chapter of the Bible. Okay? But remember, the book of Revelation is a vision to John the Apostle of what God will do as we approach the end of time as we know it, the end of time on this earth. That's basically what the book of Revelation is. It's a vision given to the Apostle John, recorded for our benefit, of what God will do as we approach the end of time. So let's look at Revelation chapter 15 with that in mind. And then I'll read the entire chapter. You can follow along in your Bible, and then we'll go from there. John says this: "Then I saw another great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven, seven angels with the seven last plagues. For with them, God's wrath will be completed, I also saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had won the victory over the beast, its image, and the number of its name were standing on the sea of glass with harps from God. They sang the song of God's servant Moses and the song of the Lamb. Great and awe-inspiring are your works, Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you because your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked, and the heavenly temple, the tabernacle of testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues, dressed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes wrapped around their chests. One of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Then the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Okay, we'll stop there for now. As you can see, this is an introduction to the seven bowls and what is to come. I want to pick up on a few truths from this introduction that is in chapter 15. So if you're taking notes, you can write these down under point number one. First of all, picture this or acknowledge this. John is witnessing yet another awe-inspiring sign in heaven. Don't lose sight of the fact that this is absolutely miraculous. You know, if we just kind of forget about all that we've learned in the book of Revelation so far, or we take for granted all that we've learned from the book of Revelation so far, you may not remember or realize how incredible this is, that John is seeing all of this happen. John has seen so many incredible aspects of this big vision that we know as the book of Revelation that it's hard to imagine how he processed all this, right? I don't know if like John got a break at all. Like, all right, meet us back here tomorrow at the same time, John. Like, this is so much that he's taking in, so much that he's seeing, and all these things are happening. And here, this sign in particular, this vision that John sees, includes seven angels with what John calls the seven plagues. Now, these seven plagues are not revealed in chapter 15. We don't know what they are yet, but they will be revealed in chapter 16. So notice that, first of all, just how amazing this is and the introduction that John gives us to what will come. And then notice also that John says, for with them, that would be the plagues, for with them God's wrath will be completed. There's an indication here that we are getting near the end of God's judgment being poured out on sin. We've seen God's judgment a lot already in the book of Revelation. In fact, we see it in the very beginning when he starts writing to the seven churches. When Jesus is writing to the churches, he tells them if they don't do certain things, that things will happen as a result. Judgment will happen as a result. Then we kind of get a break from some of that for a while, and then we get back into judgment with the opening of the seals and the blowing of the trumpets. But John is saying there's something different about these. Right, there's a type of finality or a final aspect that will come to this. We get the idea that here in the book of Revelation, chapter 15 and 16, we're getting near the end of God's judgment being poured out. And in case you haven't flipped ahead in your Bible or scrolled ahead on your Bible on your phone, we actually are near the end of the book of Revelation. So notice that. Third, notice this also. John says something about a sea of glass mixed with fire. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. You may recall, as we talked about a sea of glass earlier in the book of Revelation, it doesn't mean it's actually glass. It just means it's like glass in some way, maybe in the fact that it's reflective or shiny. We don't know exactly what it means. But here we see that it's also mixed with fire. And with this sea of glass mixed with fire, it has some people with it. And if you notice in the book of Revelation chapter 15, it says that these are the people who had won victory over the beast. Well, we have to do a little bit of review to know what this means. Remember, the beast is what we know as the Antichrist. right? This beast has come, and he is satanic, he is demonic, he is leading people away from the worship of the Lamb, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, and he's leading people to worship him. And he says that if you don't worship him or his image, which we know is to be identified with the number 666, we call it the mark of the beast. If the image and the mark and the beast himself, the Antichrist, is not worshiped, there is terrible punishment that will come upon those people. And yet here, it says, standing next to the sea that is like glass with fire are these people who are victorious. Well, how are they victorious? If they were destroyed by the beast or his powers, how are they victorious? Well, see, the idea here is that even though some of these may have actually been killed for their faithfulness to Jesus, they are nonetheless victorious because they have gained a greater reward for their faithfulness. The rewards of following Jesus are much more bountiful than the punishment for not following Jesus, right? The blessings that come with Jesus are worth all the suffering this world can throw at us. In fact, the Bible tells us that we will experience suffering. It doesn't tell us necessarily that we'll be killed by the hands of the beast, that we in this room necessarily will be killed by the beast. It doesn't say that. But the Bible does say we will have suffering. And the Bible also says the sufferings of this world are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. And we see a picture of that here, as those who were killed by the beast are standing victoriously in heaven by the sea mixed with fire, and whatever exactly that means. Next, we see this. We hear of this song of Moses and of the Lamb. This is really cool. First of all, I think this is one song. It might be two. Some people say there's a song of Moses and a song of the Lamb. Well, we have an example of the song right here. It seems like one song to me. I think what this is if you look in the Old Testament, there are several different places where there's a song of Moses mentioned. And I think it's from the heart or the theme of the song of Moses mixed with or coupled with the song of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And I think what John is pointing us to is that we have Moses, who was credited with the one through whom God delivered the law, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, and all the other laws of the Old Testament. Moses was the hero of the law. And then we have the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And you take what was given to us in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you mix it together, and standing there in heaven are those believers and followers of God who are singing a song of Moses and the Lamb. They are all standing there together in victory, worshiping the one true living God. And here's what I really want us to catch. We can talk more on Wednesday night about what the song might be. Those of you who know me know there's going to be a lot of me saying, I don't really know. And that's okay, I think. I hope that's okay for you. If you know, please come tell me after the service. If you know exactly what all this means, I'd love to hear that. But here's what I do know. And I think it's more important for us to focus on what we do know than on what we don't know, although it's fun to talk about what we don't know sometimes. Here's what I do know. Just before God's terrible judgment is about to be poured out, he is worshiped. God is worshiped. And here's what I want us to realize. You see, God is not only worthy of worship because of his love and forgiveness. He is also worthy of worship because of his holiness and his judgment. He is worthy of worship because he is holy and he is just. He does not overlook the ugliness of sin, and he is worthy of worship because of that. You see, we must catch that. He is worshiped before some of the worst judgment in the Bible is poured out. That's noteworthy. And then in verse 5, we're introduced to John's vision of the heavenly temple. It's called a tabernacle as well. Some of you may remember the tabernacle in the Old Testament was sort of like a portable temple. Before the permanent temple was built, the tabernacle was like a tent on steroids, basically, that was used as a temporary portable temple for the worship of God. But here, John says, I saw the temple in heaven, and then he says it's like the tabernacle of the testimony. And by the way, this is a different temple. This is not the earthly temple. They're in heaven at this point. All right, this is a new heavenly temple. And John's saying, I saw this temple. The seven angels came out of the temple. By the way, likely these are different seven angels than the seven angels before. They could be the same. We don't really know, but most people think these are a different seven angels than the ones before with the trumpets. But nevertheless, the seven angels come out of the temple. The one of the four living creatures. If you've been with us in our entire study in the book of Revelation, you'll have to think way back to when we were introduced to the four living creatures. They have different faces on different sides of their heads, and they have lots of eyeballs and wings, and they're really mysterious. These are angelic beings. One of the four living creatures gives these seven angels these seven bowls of God's wrath or judgment. And then we see what happens. We see that after the angels come out of the temple, the heavenly temple is filled with smoke from the glory and power of God. We see elsewhere in the Bible that smoke sometimes represents the presence of God. And we see it here and as well. In this temple, the smoke fills the temple, and the glory and the power of God is in the temple. And then we see that when God's glory and power fill the temple in order for his wrath to be poured out, it says no one else can go into the temple until the time is complete. This is a very unique situation here where God's glory is filling the temple. The angels leave. The living creature that may have been in there, he's out, or the it is out as well. And then we see that the glory of God takes on a special presence with the smoke, and there's power and glory filling that, and it's indicating something significant is about to happen. And no one can go back into the temple in heaven until the significant thing that is about to happen is complete. Okay, we need to pay attention. You might say, why are you spending so much time on this, Pastor? Because chapter 15 is there for a reason in the Bible, right? God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, didn't skip chapter 15 because he wanted us to know the significance of what will take place in chapter 16. And so we need to pay attention to all these things that are an introduction to the bowls. Point number two, let us transition now to the pouring out of the bowls. The pouring out of the bowls. We're going to journey through these bowls rather quickly. There's seven of them, and as you can see, there's a lot more on your notes as well. So let's kind of cover these quickly. First, notice bowl number one, painful sores. Painful sores. We see this in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. It says this. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and severely painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped its image. See, we're told very clearly on whom this judgment is poured out. It's on those who took the mark of the beast. You see, those who didn't take the mark of the beast were punished by the beast and his forces. Well, now God is punishing those who did take the mark of the beast. Those who did not choose Jesus are receiving judgment. And the first of these is painful sores. Next, we see bowl number two, a sea of blood. A sea of blood. We see that in verse 3. It says, the second poured out his bowl into the sea. It turned to blood like that of a dead person, and all life in the sea died. You may recall, we've heard something like this before in the book of Revelation, but in this case, it's a little different. We're told all life in the sea died. Not some, not one third, all. All. This has a more strict and final effect to it than some of the other judgments. We see similarly bowl number three, the rivers and the springs of blood. We see this in verses 4 through 7. It says, the third poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. I heard the angel of the water say, you are just, the Holy One who is and who was, because you have passed judgment on these things. Because they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. I heard the altar say, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Notice here that we're not through the bowls yet, but the angels speak up and saying, what you are doing, God, is right. What you are doing is just. What you are doing is deserved. You see, some of these people who are being judged by God are guilty, among many other things, of killing followers of Jesus, of killing God's servants. And the angels are pointing out they are guilty of shedding the blood of God's people. Now they must drink blood. Now, whether it was literally blood or something like blood, we don't know for sure. It seems here it's speaking like literally. But we know whatever the case, that which brought them life, water, now is not bringing life. It's blood, and it's bringing them death. They shed blood. Now they will drink what has been turned to blood. Next, we see bowl number 4, the scorching sun. Now, we live in the sunshine state, right? Some of us sometimes feel scorching sun sometimes. My wife and I had the privilege of the Florida Baptist Convention put on a 2-day retreat for pastors and wives in Orlando this week. And so I took Friday off, and Jennifer and I went up there. And on the way back, I just felt like we had a little bit more time, and my wife likes to do things. I like to just go home and sit down, but she likes to do things. And I said, what do you want to do? And so we stopped by Disney Springs. And so we went to the M&M store and just got some M&Ms. It was great. But we were standing out there, and it was actually kind of a nice day yesterday. But if you were in the sun, it was pretty sunny yesterday. And I just felt like, man, this sun's going to like, I mean, we're both very fair-skinned. My family, my wife and I and our kids have no chance of ever getting a tan. But one thing we do very well is we burn. We know how to burn very well. And I could just feel, I was like, if I'm out here for much longer, I'm going to burn. And it's, you know, sunburn's painful. But here's what we see here in this judgment. This is scorching sun. It was so bad. It was the judgment of God being poured out through the scorch. This is like the worst sunburn you could ever imagine. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, the fourth poured out his bowl on the sun. It was allowed to scorch people with fire, and people were scorched by the intense heat. So they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. You see, this sun is so intense that people are absolutely scorched. And notice also, with this fourth plague, we start to see something different. It says they blasphemed God, which, if you don't know what that means, blasphemy is basically speaking against God strongly, a strong stance against God. That's kind of what blasphemy is. And basically, they're speaking against God strongly, and John tells us why. They know that God is the one doing this. They know that God is responsible for this. And rather than turn from their sin, what do? They blaspheme God. They speak against him. Remember, these are those who have received the mark. There's no turning back at this point. And we start to see this here as they turn against God. Then we see bowl number 5, kind of the opposite of the sun. We see darkness. Darkness. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, the fifth poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues because of their pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they did not repent of their works. You see, I kind of view this plague as sort of insult to injury, right? Because it mentions here that they gnawed their tongues, they chewed on their tongues because of the intense pain from the other things. But the specific plague here is darkness, right? And so I get this idea that the darkness just made everything that was already bad, it made it worse. And I think that's what's happening here. Darkness, they can't even see now, and they're suffering. And rather than being turned back to God, they're turned away from God because they know he's responsible. They know this is his judgment. And their hearts are committed to sin and evil, and they blaspheme God even more. And then we see here, bowl number 6, the Euphrates dries up. Now, Euphrates, as a reminder, we've talked about the Euphrates already in the book of Revelation. Euphrates was a major river that bordered Israel on the eastern side. So let's look at that a bit. Look at verses 12 through 16. The sixth poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming from the dragon's mouth, from the beast mouth, and from the mouth of the false prophet. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who travel to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle of the great day of God the Almighty. Look, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who is alert and remains clothed so that he may not go around naked and people see his shame. So they assembled the kings at the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Okay, let's talk about this for just a moment. Many of you have probably heard of Armageddon before. If nothing else, you've seen the wonderful movie with Bruce Willis, which is nothing like the actual Armageddon, by the way, but it's a fun movie. There appears to be here, the Armageddon is known by a lot of people, again, outside the movie, known by a lot of people to be a place of a final battle of sorts. And indeed, we do have that that impression here that there's going to be an assembly of forces at this place. However, there's been a lot written about Armageddon. There's been not only the movie I mentioned, but other movies that are more Christian-based. There's been book series written about this. We need to be careful here to not make more out of what this verse actually tells us. After all, Armageddon is only mentioned one time in the Bible. It's right here. This is the only time it's mentioned. So here's what we know. Here's what we do know from the book of Armageddon, or from the mention of Armageddon and from these verses. We know that the Euphrates River dries up in some way. The reality is some of the Euphrates River is actually dry now. And so, but this is an indication that it seems to be a large scale drying up of the Euphrates River in some way, and kings from the east will make their way across it. And then demonic spirits that are like frogs in some way. These are not frogs, but they're like frogs in some way. I don't know if they're ugly and fat. I don't know what that means, but they're demonic spirits. And these demonic spirits perform signs. They're doing supernatural magic tricks of sorts to convince people to do what they say. And one of the things that they're saying for these rulers of the east to do is to gather together for a great battle. There's a lot of mystery here, first of all. There's a lot of things we don't know. But there's also a lot of really cool a way that God is working out his plans to bring something together. Because I don't want to spoil too much, but the book of Revelation is pretty old at this point, so you could have read it already. But what's going to happen is God will be victorious at this battle. God is going to win. But God's not the one specifically in these passages gathering these people. It's the demonic spirits. You see, God is even working through the evil demonic spirits to bring about his plan. Remember, I said God does not pour out his wrath and his judgment in a reckless, haphazard way. He has a plan and a purpose. And in this, God is working out his plan and his purpose. And here's what we know about Armageddon. And we know that these people will gather, they will cross the Euphrates. You might say, well, who are the kings? I don't know. I do know this, there's a lot of empires and nations and kingdoms east of the Euphrates River. There's a lot. You might say, well, I think I know who they are. Well, keep in mind that we are one generation of Christians at one specific time living in one specific country. The book of Revelation was written a long time ago, and we don't know when Jesus is going to come back. So we need to be cautious and careful not to say it is this country and this president and this prime minister. We don't know that, but God does. And we know what we know, and that's what we do know about this. We'll dive more into that Wednesday night. We'll have some fun. We'll talk about some theories. It'll be great. But I want you to know we need to be cautious and curious with the book of Revelation, as I've said many times. Notice also, this is something you might miss if you don't pay attention. Notice also that Jesus speaks here. He says, look, I'm coming like a thief. We've heard that before, by the way, from Jesus. And he says, blessed is the one who stays alert and remains clothed so that he may not go around naked and people see his shame. Jesus is not talking about literally wearing clothes, okay? He's talking about being prepared. That's what he's talking about. So if you want to change your clothes, don't feel like you have to do it in a hurry because the Armageddon might start. It's okay. You can take your time. But what Jesus is talking about here, that was a little joke. A couple of you laughed. He's not talking about clothes, okay? He's talking about being prepared, right? If somebody just picture this. Here's the point of Jesus' illustration. If you were changing your clothes and somebody unexpectedly came in, you would feel ill-prepared, right? You'd be like, I'm not ready for this to happen right now. That's what Jesus is talking about. Do not be ill-prepared for his return. There will be no going back. There's no redo. And Jesus is making that clear. John is making that clear here in the book of Revelation as we get closer and closer to the final judgment. Let's see this last bowl here. We see what I've simply called catastrophic events. Catastrophic events. It was too long for me to write everything that was happening here. By the way, if you don't know what the word catastrophic is, just think of the word catastrophe, okay? Events that are catastrophes. That's catastrophic. We'll look at verses 17 and we'll read through the end. Then the seventh poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. And a severe earthquake occurred like no other since people have been on the earth. So great was the quake. The great city split into three parts and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered in God's presence. He gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fierce anger. Every island fled and the mountains disappeared. Enormous hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell from the sky on people, and they blasphemed God for the plague of hail because that plague was extremely severe. Here, we learn about these really drastic natural events that bring devastating or catastrophic effects to the earth. We see lightning, thunder, earthquake, and enormous hailstones. All of this catastrophe results in the earth splitting apart and being severely damaged. I mean, John tells us, unlike any earthquake that we've ever seen on the history of the earth. But don't lose sight of the fact that at the beginning of this bowl, a voice from the temple said, it is done. Now remember what's happened with the temple, right? Everyone has left except one presence that's remaining in the temple, which is the presence of God. So this is likely the voice of God saying, it is done. So these are the bowls. And before we finish, I want us to look at something else. Point number three, let's reflect on a few observations from the bowls. A few observations from the bowls. First, we see this. The bowls mirror many previous judgments. That's in your notes if you want to write that down. The bowls mirror many previous judgments, meaning they look similar to many previous judgments. There are similarities between these judgments and some previous judgments in the book of Revelation. Because some of you might say, have we covered this already? No, we haven't. But there are some similar things that we've covered already in the book of Revelation. The bowls also are similar to some of the plagues during the Exodus with Moses, as Moses is leading God's people Israel out of Egypt, right? There's some similarities to some of the plagues in Exodus. They're also similar to other places in the Bible. However, these bowls are different in some ways. And that takes us to observation number two. The bowls are more severe than many, I would say most, previous judgments. There's one judgment in particular that I'm not quite comfortable saying is less severe than this, and that would be the global flood, right? Only a few people stayed alive for that. That was pretty severe. But outside of the global flood, almost all the judgments we see in the Bible, by the way, I'm talking about Noah's Ark, if you didn't catch on to that. I'm talking about Noah's Ark. Outside of Noah's Ark and the global flood, I can't think of any judgments that were as catastrophic or severe as these are here with the seven bowls. They're so devastating, and they result in the more and more loss of life than previous judgments. Even in the book of Revelation, when we hear about many of these similar judgments happening, we hear about one-third. Here it says all. No one survives, okay? And we see here this final observation. The bowls produce no repentance, unlike some previous judgments. Not with every judgment, but with many judgments we read about in the Bible, including in the book of Revelation. Sometimes when God brings about a judgment, people turn back to him, right? People realize that sin is serious, and they realize God will bring judgment, and they don't want to experience that. So they turn to God, and they repent of their sin, and they turn to Jesus, and they ask for forgiveness of their sins, and they're made new. That is not the case here. Rather than repent, those who experience this judgment do not repent. Instead, they go the opposite direction, and they blaspheme God. They speak strongly against God. Well, these are a few observations. We've covered a lot of territory, so let's just figure out, how do we summarize these two chapters? I want to take us to our bottom line for today. People must choose Jesus or judgment. People must choose Jesus or judgment. This is the truth that emerges from Revelation chapter 15 and 16. Those who choose Jesus may suffer for a short time on this earth. We may. It's absolutely true. There's no promise that if you choose Jesus, you will be spared from suffering. In fact, the exact opposite is what Jesus told us. He said, if you follow me, you will have suffering. However, those who do not choose Jesus will suffer the terrible judgment of God. This is what the Bible tells us. This is not a feel-good message for everybody. It's not what it is. This is a wake-up message for everybody. These are our choices that lie before all of humanity. We must choose Jesus, or we are choosing judgment. God will not overlook sin. At his appointed time, God will judge sin and sinners. I get this question a lot. Not as much recently, maybe because we're in the book of Revelation and people are starting to catch on themselves. But people will ask, Pastor, why does God allow sin to happen? That is one of the biggest things that skeptics, those who do not believe in Christianity, skeptics of Christianity will bring up. If God is loving, why does he allow bad things to happen? The book of Revelation makes it clear there will be a time when God says, that's enough. You see, God in his grace is allowing sinners to remain so that they have more opportunity to choose Jesus rather than judgment. That is why sin remains. Listen, church, God cannot eliminate sin without eliminating sinners. And without Jesus, all those who are in sin, if God eliminated it right now, they would have no chance to choose Jesus. And so God is giving them in his grace. He's being patient, and his wrath is being stored up until the planned and purposed time when he will pour out his judgment on the earth and all those who did not choose Jesus will receive the terrible judgment of God. So there is only one choice that lies before all humanity. Jesus or judgment. One weekly challenge for you this week. Embrace repentance. Embrace repentance. Repentance is a what we call in the business, we preachers call a churchy word, right? It's a word we use in churches. People don't always know what that means. Repentance means to turn away from something. You see, in our sin, we're going away from Jesus. To choose sin means that we reject God and we reject his ways for us. God has a good design and a good purpose for our lives, and we reject that, and that's called sin. And you just picture, the more we walk in sin, the farther we're walking away from Jesus. And to repent means to turn around and to walk back to Jesus, walk back to God through the power of Jesus. And we must embrace that, church. Our choice is Jesus or sin, which leads to judgment. Our choice is Jesus or judgment. We must embrace that in our own lives. And here's what I want you to understand. I'm not just talking about when you become a Christian, although that's awesome. Yeah, you should. By the way, you cannot become a Christian without repenting. The Bible is pretty clear on that. To turn away from your sins and turn to Jesus. That's how you become a Christian. It's not because you grew up in church or you were baptized or your parents or grandparents are Christians. That has nothing to do with it. You must turn from your sins and turn to Jesus. But here's the other thing, church. We must daily turn to Jesus. We don't lose our relationship with God. Well, you know, if you're in Christ, nothing can separate you from him. And yet, shouldn't you want to be closer to Jesus if you love him? If you're his disciple, if you want to follow him every single day, be closer to Jesus. So embrace turning away from sin and turning to Jesus every day of your lives. Every day, seek to be more like Jesus than you were yesterday. Turn away from sin, turn to Jesus. Embrace repentance. But here's the other aspect of that. I want you to embrace the idea that every single person you see, just think about this week. Every single person you see this week must choose Jesus or judgment. What does that do to your heart and mind? To know that every single person you see will stand before God and they will have had to make the choice of Jesus or judgment. At that time, at the final judgment, it will be too late. So embrace repentance now and embrace the idea that they need to know that there is only one hope for them, and it's found in Jesus. If you go all the way back, this is the end of the time of the church. The book of Revelation is the end of the time of the church. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the time of the church in the book of Acts, Peter and John, the apostles who led the early church, said there is salvation found under no other name under heaven except the name of Jesus. Embrace that this week. Challenge yourself to embrace repentance for yourself and the need for repentance for those whom you encounter. And help them to know that Jesus is their only hope. As we come to a time of concluding our service, we're going to sing a song of response. This is a time for all of us to respond to how God is working in our hearts and our lives. And listen, church, messages like this, not only are they sometimes complicated in terms of all the content, but they're also difficult in terms of the message is heavy. It's heavy. But the more we understand the ugliness of sin, it helps us understand the holiness of God. It helps us understand the great power found in the gospel. You see, the gospel is the good news. Is that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died in our place. He paid the judgment. He took on the wrath of God so that we could be spared from that. What a beautiful thing. And Jesus rose to new life so that you too could walk a new way of life. As we respond, celebrate the gospel. Celebrate what God's done for you. Let it draw you closer to him. Let it encourage you to be more like Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus and you're in this room, and I'm convinced there are some in this room who are not followers of Jesus, you might say, what does he know about me? I don't know anything about you. I'm just saying, statistically, in a room this size, there are probably people who don't know Jesus as their Lord. And I know this about me. I was once a terrible sinner under the judgment of God in need of forgiveness. And if you are without Jesus, you are a terrible sinner under the judgment of God in need of forgiveness. And you can receive that forgiveness and new life by believing that God sent Jesus Christ as his only son to live the life that you and I could not live, to be holy and sinless when we could not, and to give his life to pay for sins and to take on the wrath so that we could be spared from that. And he rose to new life so that we could walk in a new way and we could one day stand before the heavenly temple with God and sing the song of the Lamb. There is hope in the gospel. There's hope in Jesus. If you don't have that hope, please come see one of our pastors as we sing a song of response. If you need to give your life to Jesus, come see one of our pastors. We'll be standing down here singing with you. If you need to have some prayer, you need to ask a question. If you need to commit to be baptized and letting everybody know, I'm a follower of Jesus. If you need to make any spiritual decision, if you want to make this church home, your family, whatever the Lord's leading you to do, respond. Even if you just simply need to come up here and spend some time in prayer on these steps, we invite you to do that. This is a time for all of us to respond to how God is working. The choice is Jesus or judgment. Let us embrace repentance in our own hearts and then desire to see others come to Jesus. Join me now in prayer as we prepare to respond.